Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. As we study his word together, and the passage is Luke chapter 18, just a few verses, Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that your word is holy, true, and righteous. We know that your word is a lamp unto our feet. Guide us now as we study your Bible. Open our spiritual eyes and spiritual understandings to know everything that your Bible wants to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 18, 31 to 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon, and after flogging him they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Sometimes we receive a revelation from God of such power and awesomeness that we cannot understand it, because our minds are small and the truth is big, and it is beyond our comprehension to understand the things of God. Now, there's a sociologist many years ago called Peter Berger, and he wrote about what we call plausibility structures. What we think is plausible and implausible, the things we think that are possible and impossible, the things that our mind can grasp, and the things where we just shake our head and say, "No, that is not so. It cannot be that way at all." And before I was saved, I could not comprehend the existence of God. I was an atheist. I thought, no, the world is just run by science. And I didn't understand the spiritual realm or anything of it. And I was someone who mocked people who had a spiritual understanding because I had no spiritual understanding. There are other people, like the disciples, that have a limited spiritual understanding. Their box is a certain size, but God's truth is so much bigger that they cannot grasp it, or it is such a shock to their system they cannot comprehend it. Now, the disciples were looking for the kingdom of God. They were looking for the Messiah. For them, the Son of Man was the conquering Son of Man in Daniel 7, and he would come and he would set the world right, and he was the Messiah, and he was going to go and fix everything in one fell swoop. He was going to bring in an army, and they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's going to overthrow the Jewish temple, which is corrupt, all the priests who were corrupt, and the Sanhedrin, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the Romans. And God was going to finally bring in a revival across the nation. All Israel would be saved, and a glorious reign would begin. That is not the case. The prophets indicated a suffering servant, not just a triumphant servant. And we see that in Isaiah 53, where we see the sufferings of Jesus in great detail, and then in Psalm 22. But they had an idea in their head, they had a structure in their mind that would not permit them to comprehend this. They could not see how God's redemption was going to be accomplished. They did not realize that Jesus was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. They didn't understand substitutionary atonement, that he would die for our sins and that all our guilt would be put upon him. They still had a works mentality of working their way into heaven, working, believing, receiving, following Jesus, and they hadn't clicked with the idea of a suffering servant, a Savior who would die on the cross for their sins. That was completely incomprehensible to them. And it says that Jews seek for a sign and Greeks for wisdom, and that the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. And the cross is foolishness to many people. At this point, the disciples were in process. They weren't perishing, but they were certainly unable to comprehend the cross because they did not yet have a renewed mind. They did not yet have the mind of Christ. Now we know there's a process of the renewal of our minds, and we find that in Romans chapter 12. Our sanctification involves changing the way we think. Let's think about this for a moment. Back when Adam and Eve were created, they were created with perfect hearts and perfect minds. They were set in the garden, and spiritual truths were as easy as picking fruit off a tree. They could just get it and eat it, and they would suddenly understand glorious things and heavenly things, and they were participating in this glorious place called Eden. Their mind was like a child's pegboard. If you've seen it, where they're little made of plastic, and you put a square here, a circle there, a triangle over there, and the child learns their shapes and it learns their skills of dexterity. Well, just imagine the human mind is like that, except it has many, many compartments. So love might be a circle, it fits over there. Righteousness might be a rectangle, it'll fit over there. And wisdom might be a hexagon, it fits over here. And so the mind has many little places, receptacles of truth. And in the Garden of Eden, the minds of Adam and Eve were perfect. The truth dropped clearly and instantly into their minds and their hearts. And we see some extent of this today. We see people that are extremely musically gifted, and music pops into their mind. They can pick up any instrument and play it. They can read notes. They can sing in tune. Their mind is able to receive music perfectly, and it clicks with their mind. Another person with mathematics, if it involves numbers, they're brilliant at it. Another person writing, so on and so forth. We have things we can receive and things we cannot receive because of the way that our mind and our heart are fixed. Other people naturally receive wicked things. Their minds are tuned to jealousy, scheming, and all sorts of flattery, and they naturally get a criminal attitude to life. They're naturally self-centered, they're naturally nasty. Their minds are fallen minds, they're depraved minds, they're minds that are hostile to God. And all they can think about is getting up to mischief and criminality day in and day night at night. And they cannot think a righteous thought, a generous thought, a kind thought. Everything is about them and their image. And we see that with certain corrupt politicians. They have no humanity whatsoever. They are completely self-centered. And if they are, it's just part of a random thing that they do. Their nature is base and broken. And so we have minds, and our minds are limited, our minds are fallen, they cannot fully comprehend the truths of God. It says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. See, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways, which is why we need a renewed mind. And the renewed mind is obtained through the Holy Spirit. Things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the mind of man, these things are revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say that these things can't be revealed to the natural man because the natural man cannot comprehend it. So we see we need a spiritual mind. We need a mind that can grasp the cross of Jesus Christ, because the cross is what matters. It's salvation that matters. At this point, it is hidden from them. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And you see, the disciples cannot grasp the cross. They cannot grasp redemption because their mind is set in a different direction. It's set on the triumphant Messiah. It's set on Israel and all its glory. And to this day, many Jewish people cannot grasp the cross. They cannot grasp the suffering servant Messiah of Jesus, because they want a certain kind of messianic redemption. They want someone that's going to lead them to conquest, that's going to make Israel physically secure, that's going to enable Israel to take over the world, or this or that. And they cannot get along with the idea of a suffering servant. Their mind is blocked and is unable to understand salvation. So if you've got a friend or a family member or someone that doesn't understand salvation, you have to pray that their mind will be open to spiritual truth, that their mind will be open to the Bible, their mind will be open to the glorious things of God, that bit by bit revelation will dawn on them, that the veil will be taken away. It says that the God of this world has blinded their hearts and their minds from understanding the gospel. The Jewish people, Paul says, that a veil is over their heart. The veil of Moses is over their heart. So they cannot understand the gospel. The gospel is veiled to people. They're blinded. They're unable to spiritually see and know the truths of God, which our spiritual senses are to pick up, our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. You must pray for people, especially if you're a pastor. Pray for every member of your church that they may be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that they will no longer be ignorant of spiritual things, that they will love the scriptures, they will love Jesus, they will love the truth of God, and that they won't just go for the sugar-coated gospel, they'll go for the real gospel. And that's where we're at here with the disciples. They wanted the sugar-coated, happy, prosperity gospel, which said that they were going to have a plan and a purpose for their life and they were going to conquer. They had no idea that they were going to go out as apostles and suffer and die and be persecuted, that they would be speared, as I think Matthew was, or crucified upside down like Peter, or put in boiling oil, or all the other ways the apostles were martyred. Jesus' suffering was incomprehensible to them because they didn't want to suffer with him. They could see that they were walking into trouble. They knew when they were going up to Jerusalem, this was going to be tough. But they didn't know how tough, and they didn't know how fearsome it was going to be. Let's look what Jesus says to them. And taking the 12, the inner ones, including Judas, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." So Jesus sees himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And we see that on the Emmaus Road when he opens up the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms and reveals himself to them. He says, all this has to be accomplished. The Old Testament witnesses to Christ Jesus. It tells us the foreshadowing of Jesus. And the New Testament gives us the fulfillment. It gives us the completion. So we have the type in the Old Testament and the anti-type, or the completion, in the New Testament. So Melchizedek is a type of Christ, but Christ has come in the New Testament, and he fulfills everything that's said about Melchizedek being a prince of peace and a prince of righteousness. So we find that God is at work in us through the Old Testament in shadow and in the New Testament in fulfillment and the glorious promises and purposes of God. And there are over 30 prophecies in the New Testament that have a very low probability that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that his side would be pierced, that not a bone in his body would be broken, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be with a rich man in his grave, and so on and so forth. And we see that in Psalm 22. We see that in the book of Micah. We see that in Isaiah 53. The Bible prophesies about Jesus. We can see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. He fulfills the law and banishes the law once and forever by fulfilling it. And he also fulfills the prophets. The prophets speak of Jesus. The law and the prophets were up to John. But when Jesus came, he put the law and the prophets away. They have been fulfilled. There's still a few prophecies yet to be fulfilled about the return of Christ and the millennium, but they will be fulfilled, because the word of God is sure. They're not just speaking comforting truths. They're speaking prophecies. And these prophecies are sure. And they will happen. And they can be studied. And many people do study them. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. That's to the Romans. And he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. How can the Messiah of the Jewish people be delivered over to the Gentiles? That is incomprehensible. That's why they could not understand that he would be delivered to the Romans and that shameful things will be done to him. How can that be a fulfillment of all these prophecies of the triumph of the Jewish people and the sons of Abraham? Yet it was through the foolishness of the cross, through the greatness of the cross. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true, and its shame and reproach gladly bear, if you remember the old hymn. And after flogging him, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise. He will rise from the dead. And of course, Jesus did rise from the dead. He did ascend into heaven. He has poured out the Holy Spirit from the heavenly realms as a sign, as a deposit of the fact that he is there, he is coming back. And we see a mighty change in the spiritual realms. Before Pentecost, people had great difficulty casting out demons. And now casting out demons is easy. And the healing and miracles and signs and wonders, they have come after Pentecost because there's been a change in the nature of the spiritual realms. Jesus is now our high priest. He's at the right hand of the Father on high. He's taken captivity captive. And this is all a sign that Jesus will return one day and he will conquer. And this is this understanding of the gospel that we see in the Apostles' Creed and the basic beliefs of the church. And so Jesus is stating plainly what the Old Testament says, but they could not comprehend what was going on. And they thought, no, this cannot be so. You see, we have a suffering servant. We have not just a triumphant king, but we have a God who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and taking on a human flesh and the appearance of a man, though he was fully human and fully divine, and who was obedient unto death on the cross. So he obeyed the Father right through to the last breath when he committed his spirit to the Father, and he was fully dead. He died. He went down into the realms of the dead for 3 days, preached to the dead, and rose again. He was fully obedient to the Father. He did not curse. He did not lash out. He was not a bad person even when he was being crucified, even when threatened by soldiers. He didn't act like a rage-filled, macho kind of person. Instead, he went meekly as a sheep to the slaughter. He showed all the fruit of the Spirit. At every point of his life, he did not sin in thought, word, or deed throughout his entire life, which is an astonishing thing for us to even imagine. So Jesus is this suffering servant. Why did he suffer? Because he had to take the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. He had to pay the price for our sins, and that price was death. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We can look at that in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews explains in detail the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that he died in our place, put an end to the old system of the law and the tabernacle and everything else, and brought in a new and living way through the curtain of his flesh. The Old Testament things are done away with. The new things, the new covenant is brought into place, and the old is done away with. There's no going back to Judaism for the people in Hebrews. That's the danger they were facing. They were going from Christianity back to the Jewish faith because the Jewish faith was legal and the Christian faith was illegal. And they were suffering terribly. They were being thrown in jail. Their property was being seized and terrible things were happening to these Hebrew Christians. They thought it's easier if I just go back to being a Jew. And they were deserting Jesus and going back. And so they're saying, no, 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 this is a greater covenant. This is a better covenant. Don't trample underfoot this new covenant. Don't insult the Spirit of grace. So this Jesus, he has a strange way of doing things. The Son of God, the Son of Man, he is the glorious one. Now, the Son of Man is used in Daniel chapter 7. He's on the judgment throne there. He has great power, one like a Son of Man, and ruler and authority and power is given to him. There is no sense in the Son of Man passage that this Son of Man would then go and die on a cross. But the plans and purposes of God are beyond our comprehension. His plans are higher than our plans. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. His ways are better than our ways. And he's taking the Son of Man, which is Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. He's the Son of God and Son of Man at the same time. And he puts him to shame. He puts him to death on the cross. And there he dies. He dies a death that is not only his own death, it's our death as well. We die with Christ on the cross. We rise with Christ when he rises from the grave. And the disciples did not understand this. This was incomprehensible to them, that they were going to be identified with Christ, that their sins were going to be put upon him, and by his stripes they would be healed. And by his wounds they would be have the peace from their afflictions. So look at that in Isaiah 53. The cross is magnificent. The cross is powerful. but the cross is incomprehensible to the natural man. If it was comprehensible, then if the devil could have thought of it, if Pilate could have thought of it, if the Jewish people could have thought of it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have stepped back and said, no, this is too dangerous. I'm going to be destroyed by this cross. The devil didn't understand the power of the cross till Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't understand the power of the cross until Jesus died, and then suddenly something changed. There's an earthquake. This happens. And suddenly the sins of the world are forgiven, and he suddenly realizes that this was the worst mistake that he ever made. The devil starts losing his power. And when Jesus rises from the dead, the devil is disarmed. He is despoiled. The principalities and powers have to give up because Jesus is triumphant. He is taken captivity captive. He rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and gives gifts to men, because this was a master move, one that could not be anticipated in any way, shape, or form. Just imagine there is a prison camp. Everyone in the prison camp has been given a death sentence. And one person steps up who hasn't been given a death sentence, and he says, give me all your pieces of paper. Give me all your writs of execution. I will take it. Here, give it to me, give it to me. And they all give their writs of execution to this one person, and there this one person wanders to the firing squad, and they say, this is my execution. And he takes them all. He takes them all with him, and when he's executed, he has died for all of them. Right? He's died for everyone, and everyone else is free because their punishment has been taken by this one person who said, give me this. Here, he has 5 cents. Give me your writ of execution. And they give him the writ of execution. I think this is crazy. But he dies. He takes all their legal punishment on himself, and he frees everyone in the prison camp. That's what was happening there, because he was innocent, and he took the death sentences of everyone. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so why did all these things, terrible things, happen to him? All the flogging and all the bruising, they were redemptive in their very nature, so that by his stripes we are healed. And we are healed spiritually, we're healed emotionally, and we're healed physically. So it says that the punishment for our peace was upon him. You need peace in your life. Jesus is punished. He was grief-stricken. He was hurt so that you may have peace of mind and heart. You need forgiveness of sins. He took your guilt that you might have forgiveness of sins. If you're sick and you need healing, the healing is available. By his stripes you are healed. He has borne your sorrows. He has borne your iniquities, and he has borne your diseases. Says that in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. And in one of the epistles of Peter, I think it's 2 Peter, that it says, we've been wandering away, and by his stripes we are healed. You are healed. Believe that the cross provides healing for you. And we see that in the early church with the apostle Peter walking around, and people were even healed by his shadow. Now, Peter didn't have a magic wand. It was just the ordinary apostle Peter. But because of the power of the cross, because of the power of the gospel, people were bringing them to the apostle Peter. And as he walked by, they were being healed by the spiritual power unleashed at Pentecost, unleashed through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we see that demons came out of people under the hands of Paul, so that even a handkerchief carried to Paul at Ephesus would cause demons to come out of people. And they would be delivered. And I believe a new age of healing and deliverance is coming upon us, that we will see a healing come to all quarters of the earth. We will see deliverance come. We will see revival come. We will see salvation come as the gospel is proclaimed. And if you are not yet saved, then you need to start trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to believe in the cross. May the Lord Jesus Christ open your spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to understand all that Jesus has done for you. He has died that you might be forgiven. He has been bruised for your iniquities. By his stripes you are healed. And all the bruising was upon him for your peace. There's an exchange. All the negative things in your life, they can be put upon Jesus, and they are dealt with forever. He became poor that we might become rich, not become billionaires, but become rich spiritually, rich in our minds, our heart, be filled with joy and peace and love. And God is going to change your life. Just take everything that's negative inside with you and say, I'm putting this on the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm putting my pain, I'm putting my anguish, I'm putting my grief, I'm putting my broken relationships, I'm putting my lack of skills in life, all upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is my Lord and my Redeemer. You mightn't understand it. The disciples didn't understand it, but it still works. I don't understand how the inside of a television works, but I can press the buttons on the remote and I can change channels. I don't need to understand all the electronics, but I know that if I press the right buttons, I will see the TV show. And similarly, all you've got to do is pray to God. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life, come into my heart. Get me born again, make me new. I cast my life upon you. And by faith and by grace, you will be saved and you will receive all the good things that God has for you. You don't need to understand it. You just have to believe it and receive it. Believe and receive the gospel. It's incomprehensible to man, but has been given to us through the love of God who operates in your life. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to change you. Just trust God. Don't try and figure it all out. Just trust God and God will get to work in your life. He will clean up the mess. Your heart and your mind will be changed. You will be born again and the living power of God will operate within you and you will rejoice in God. And this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. I want you to pray this prayer after me if you're not yet saved. Father in heaven, I need your forgiveness through the love and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save me now. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins and take me into the kingdom of God. And Lord, I ask you'll fill me with the Holy Spirit and change my life. For by his stripes I am healed, I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you all and see you in the next broadcast. God willing.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.